Morning, everyone. Good to be here. We're continuing on talking about the gospel and the church and the family of God. Is it good to be part of a church? And the gospel brings us into that church. And I'm just going to recap what I said a couple of weeks ago. A lot of you were here, so I'm just going to go over this very quickly. But I talked about the church. It's the community of believers living together and loving each other, and we begin to reflect what heaven will look like. The gathered family of God there. We're a little bit like that now and growing all the time to be more and more like that. So the church is not a human institution. It's not a way of doing God or something like that. It's not a way of just having a mission. Actually, the church is a family. And it reflects the people of God. Again, during the week, it happens most weeks to us, a person who's probably not a Christian says, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And that, in one sense, there's a truth to it, but it's actually very odd, because the point of God bringing his children together is that they be a body. That's the point. So why would you say that? You understand? You are saved to be part of a group. Living in community. Living in love. In other words, it does mean this. That me being up here speaking to you is not all that church is. The service is not, as we know, is not the church alone. Hopefully this is the part where the gospel binds people together and then people live in that community. Do you understand? But, okay, that's what I'm talking about today, the gospel and the family of God. I am making 3 points that maybe you can know when they're coming up and you know when we're about to finish. The first point is we're saved and forgiven by Jesus to be called together as the children of God, not individuals, enjoying the Father. That's a long point, isn't it? The second point, we have a new father, a new family. The third point is the church as the community of love. But firstly, we're saved and forgiven by Jesus for a calling. We say again and again, and it is true, Jesus died to take away all of our sins. What were the main sins? Well, rejecting God. We'd rejected him. We'd replaced him with our own ways, our own desires, our own gods, our own loves. And the wages of sin is death. And death at its heart means separation from God. Eternal death would mean eternal separation from God, who designed us lovingly for himself. We were designed for God. We were designed to be one with him. And so death would be separation from him. Now this separation is caused not by God but by us when we rejected him. We don't want you. He designed us for himself. We rejected him. And if he is the creator and the king and the father of this universe and of all the people, and he is holy and perfect, then to reject him must be the highest crime there is. It's a crime above all crimes if he's the God of all, isn't he? To say, we don't want you. Okay, it's worse than saying, we don't want this person or that person. Do you understand? To reject the living God is the greatest crime, and therefore there is a punishment. The wages of sin is death. In one sense, you could say if someone says to God and holds out to the end of their lives and says, I don't want you, then God in essence says to them, okay, I'm going to give you exactly what you asked for, and that would be hell. Eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. But that's not the end of it, because God gives us something, the gift of life, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is by very nature love and grace and mercy. So he gave up his perfect and beloved Son to bear our sins and to die in our place. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there had to be a punishment for sin because God is just and God is holy, and Jesus took our place He took our sins, he bore our death, and he took them away forever. So we become children of God when we trust in him and what he's done. We can't make ourselves children of God. We can't make ourselves good enough for God. But by what he has done, we become children of God. Now, I introduced the children of God there because you've got to see, and I know I've said this many times, but he didn't take away our sins so that we could just be good, clean, sinless people. Right? He took away our sins so that we could become children of God. There's a point behind it. Do you understand? We were restored not just to perfection, we were restored to the Father, restored to the Holy God, to live in the relationship with him that we were designed for. Do you understand? So the forgiveness of sins is a means to an end. The end is that we know God, that we enjoy the Father, that we could live as his children under him in this life and for eternity in heaven. His children, his family gathered. Now, a family does not relate only to the father. I've got three daughters. Can you imagine the family if they never spoke to each other and Jody never spoke to them and they only spoke to me? Maybe they could say, hey, tell mum this. That would be a weird family. You don't relate just through one person. The father gathers a family so that they enjoy and live with each other. That's how family lives, isn't it? All intertwined, you see. We enjoy the father together as the father's family, and therefore we enjoy and build up and encourage and know and bless and pray for each other. We are kind of just in each other's lives, and I'll talk about that a bit later. But you see, what I'm saying firstly, if we're saved and forgiven for a calling to be children of God. Now, if you say to a lot of people, what's the calling of the church? That children of God relating to one another is probably not necessarily the first thing they're going to be there. We're out there to preach the gospel, to make converts, to grow, to work, to make money for the church, to, yeah, all that sort of stuff, yeah? No. Primarily, we are to be the children of God together. And I'll talk about how that works in a while. We are family, and that's what Jesus has saved us back into. Okay. Now, I am part of a family, which is the church, but I'm also part of a family. I've got parents. You'd be surprised to know that. brothers and one sister. And how does that work with the families we have? Because this is probably one of the most painful parts of my life, I think, is having a family and then another family. So how does this work? I'm going to read a very difficult passage. It's from Luke 14. Can you get that up? Is that possible? Luke 14, verse 25. That's good. Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Ouch. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Wouldn't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Okay. Firstly, he says this. It's a strong thing. What does it mean, hate father, mother, wife, brothers, sisters? Do I have to hate Jody? Is that how it works? Now, to understand what he's saying by that, understand this. He also says, and hate your own life. Right? Because what he's saying is, you know how we are all just basically selfish to the core. Yep, I am. I know what that looks like. I'm selfish to the core. And so I actually hate that in myself because I know that that's not who God made me to be. And he says, when you come to Jesus, you come to look at your whole life with a new priority, a new way, whereas now you hate what you used to love. Do you understand? And in the same way towards your own family, you actually have a new priority. And if there are those in your life who will not recognize the King of Kings, Jesus, they're actually on a different page to you. You love them, but actually you hate them. You hate those who refuse to love it. Jesus, do you understand what I'm saying? There's this a changed priority. In the same way that I hate everything of my selfish, godless life. When I became a Christian, and an important part of it, so I went through a whole lot of situations. I ended up in a church, and while I was in that church, I heard this message which kind of made sense to me. I probably thought I was something of a good person before that, but during that time, I felt something of the presence of God. I wasn't a Christian yet, but I felt the presence of God. And I went home and I spent a fortnight. Each night I'd come home from work and instead of getting plastered, I sat there and I thought. But I thought not different things. I thought the same thing. I thought, God is real. I know he's real. But if I follow him, I will lose my friends. I will lose my brothers, particularly. My brothers are very close to my brothers. I knew instinctively that there was something going to happen there. I just knew it. So what he's saying is, you're like a bloke who builds a house, Jesus says. Now, before you build the house, you go, well, hang on, I'm going to check the bank account, right? And make sure, because I don't know, Jack, you've done jobs for people where they don't check the bank account, right? And you do the job and then they say, we can't pay you. That's right. That happens sometimes. People don't do the planning. But in reality, if you've got any brains at all, you're going to weigh up the job before you go there, before you do it. Otherwise, you're going to look like an idiot, is what Jesus says. And people will ridicule you. What I struggled with was, I know there's a right path, but it's going to cost something, right? Because you see, before I was a Christian, I had a family. And I'm not just talking about my brothers and sisters. Actually, I also knew I'm going to lose a lot of friends over this. Can you imagine? You ever seen one of those marathons and you got all those people running across the Sydney Harbour Bridge? That's what it was like. That's the life I was living. I was running with a big pack and they were all going in one direction. Can you imagine? You're halfway across the Sydney Harbour Bridge. There's 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 people running and then you do a U-turn and you start running the other direction. That's the cost. There's a common way of life out there. It's messy. I'm not saying it's great, but there's a unity in the non-Christian world. And so to repent means to do a U-ey, to go the other direction, to run God's way and not my own. And so when I said it, I sat there for a fortnight thinking about it. It took a fortnight. And at the end of it, I had to say this. But there is truth. There was something which said to me, which was the Holy Spirit, this thing about Jesus is true and that's the way you got to go. Even though it's going to hurt and be costly. And to a large extent, that's how it worked out. So you start running in the other direction. Weigh it up. Understand the consequences. Go through that. And you can say, so there's a choice. Yeah, there's a choice. And also there's no choice. Do you understand? Because you make a choice, but it's like this. Just imagine this is a completely hypothetical. You like walking and you're going walking through the national park. You're on this beautiful trail and suddenly opens up a big fissure in the ground. A great, it's 50 metres wide and it fills up with lava. And you can see over there the rest of the track, but you can't get there. Now you've got a choice. You can keep going or you can turn around, right? There's not really a choice, is there? Because like, take one step, burn to death. Yeah, turn around, happy life. Paul was given a choice, wasn't he? Jesus appeared to him on the road and blinded him. Well, kind of like, yeah, I've got this choice to make. Jesus is real, obviously. He's just spoken to me. Yeah, I'm blinded. I could say, I'm not following you. I don't believe. No, he was left with it. There's, in one sense, when we're confronted with the truth, we've got a choice, but we've got no choice at all because there is only one way that's right. And the Holy Spirit tells us, we know darn well, it is right. Okay. But that's not the end of the story because at the moment it sounded really hard. But you see, that's not it because, not the end of the story, because some people are lost to you, but there's a new community. You are actually not the only one running the other direction. There's actually a group of people and they start coming together. And then alone. This is not to say I don't love my family. I love my family. And I pray for my family who are non-Christian. Some are Christian, some aren't. And we want them. And in fact, we become a witness to our family, right? But there's a change in direction of life. There's also a great joy when they come to believe. But I want to tell you a couple of parts of the Bible where Jesus spoke about this issue. He actually spoke about it a lot. But from Mark 3:31, it says, Jesus was teaching in this house and it's full of people, right? And Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. You know this story, yeah? And they were standing outside and they sent someone in for Jesus, right? A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? What did they want to do? Well, actually, they thought he was crazy. They wanted to pull him out of, he was going down the wrong path. They wanted to stop him. Okay? They saw him going that way. And they were going that way. And then Jesus looked at those seated in the circle around him and he said, here's my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Right. And it's implied, but I think it's true, he never went out. Did he reject them? No, well, we actually know that they're involved. We know actually one of his brothers, James, wrote the book of James. And his mother actually didn't leave because what was more important for them was for them to turn around, if you know what I mean. You have a new father, you have a new family. And it's a good family and it's the church. That's why we gather together, yeah, for a service. But just imagine, and I think we all know those religious churches where people gather and they go to church and then they walk out and they go home. You've done your hour's duty for the week. Yeah, you might have, I don't know, done some minuscule job in there. But you are spectators, really. That's not the family he's talking about, is it, here? This is talking about people running together. They're in each other's lives. We know each other's pain, don't we? We know what we're going through. We also know each other's sins, don't we? Come on, have a look at me. I don't look at you. Well, we know all each other's problems, don't we? And do we kill each other for it? Or do we walk away from each other? No, we love each other. We know all that, yeah? And you know that, let's face it, Jack's way of his brain, this, it's not like the rest of us, is it? Sorry, Jack. But Jack can say the same about me. We don't think the same. But we're bound together in one family by Jesus. Is that true? Yep. We know each other. We know each other deeply, and that's not the end of it. We're all different. Hey, we talked about politics a minute ago, and some people, do you know, I've had Christians before said they're voting Greens. What? How is that? That's okay. Different political persuasions can be Christians. Why? Just to understand this. You vote for a party on policy, right? And they have, what about the Greens housing policy? Isn't that good? So I'm fighting for that. Not for all the other stuff. Do you know what, you understand what I'm saying? Everybody has different views. Put it aside. We can be different political views. We can like different types of music, even though that rock and roll is the only true music. Right? Some people even play the piano, which I've said before, you can take it out in the car park and run over it, because it's all guitar, right? Sorry. No. Different views. One church, bound together. We all know each other's differences. We know each other's weaknesses. We know each other's sins. But there is a great blessing, and God brings us together and he holds us together in that by his Spirit. And actually, we learn to love the different personalities. What makes us different actually becomes a joy together, not a pain. You understand what I'm saying? We find something really wonderful in that. And if I were to be honest, that old family I was talking about, I remember we used to go out drinking with my mates, and it ended with fights and breakups and bitchiness and all that sort of stuff. You know, there was a unity there. It wasn't that good a unity. It was pretty shoddy most of the time. Yep. Don't remember most of it, but it was there. But this new family, Jesus says, is that this church is better than the old. So in Mark 10:28, Peter says, "We have left everything to follow you." And Jesus said this, "Truly I tell you," "Truly I tell you, no one who has left his home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many are first will be last, and the last will be first." He's saying this. There is a cost. You weigh it up. You lose. You may lose your home. You may lose your fields. You may lose people. But there is a greater blessing that you gain. You gain back more people in this family of God. Do you understand? And a home, particularly a place to live. Now, I'm not talking just about the bricks and mortar, or as Queenslanders don't have bricks and mortar, they have the cypress pine and bits of iron on top. Yeah, that bit, yeah. Right? It's not just that. The home is where you belong, isn't it? And you find in the church a place to belong. You receive so much more along with persecutions in this age. And the persecutions is the pain that we feel. You know that pain. But you gain this, part three, the community of love. That's the church. You see, Jesus doesn't promise money there. He doesn't promise success. He doesn't promise constant healing. Yeah, you're going to be so healthy forever. He doesn't promise that. He promises rich fellowship that will be better than any other fellowship. A new family of love and care and blessing. And it's more beautiful and deeper than the world can ever give. I'll say it again. The church is not for spectators. Everybody's in it. Each of the children of the Father has brothers and sisters. Yeah? And we're called into relationship, into fellowship with one another. And these relationships are very wonderful. And we belong to each other. And you saw, you know, if you ever read Acts 2, and we did that not that long ago. And they all shared everything. And they were all together all the time and listening to the apostles' teaching. And there was this oneness. It's a very beautiful thing. And there's this hospitality. We invite other people into our homes, but we invite other people into our lives. We share together. We're part of each other. And we give to one another generously, because it doesn't hurt, because you see, that thing in me which wants to hold on to everything, I hate that, so I put that aside by giving generously. And I don't have to hold on to it all anymore. Do you understand? It's not all about me. We give to one another. Our selfishness is hated. It's put aside. And there's this new life, which is the church. And also, we were reading this week and it said, he says, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters and children. That's three generations. We love the older generation, don't we? We love the same generation. We love the younger generations. And the grandparents. Now, understand this. Grandparents, if you're old in this church, you're grandparents in a sense to the kids in this church, aren't you? That means you're allowed to tell them off. It also means you're allowed to tell them about Jesus. Yeah. We're all in these generations and we care for each other. And we actually believe that older people do have wisdom. And we listen. In 1 Timothy 5, you can read the whole passage. I'm just pulling the start and the finish out. But Paul says this. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort... This is talking about within the church. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. We're all together. In the church, treat everybody as your family. In the same way, if there's an older woman, treat her like you treat your mum, with that sort of respect. And so on. Speaking the gospel to one another. Loving those who are weak. Caring for those who have burdens. Praying for those who we know are in need. And that's part of our joy. It is actually giving up how much of your life? All of your life. That's why Jesus said in that passage, take up your cross. To take up your cross, actually, in that age, didn't mean something religious. Take up your cross meant put the cross on your back and go out to the hill, and that's where you die. It means die. To take up your cross is to die to yourself and live for the community around you. You understand? Live for those. Live in love. It's not about ourselves anymore. Our lives are given to the family of God. And we do this with absolute purity. And that absolute purity bit actually hurts us in the church, I think, because the church has been full of a whole lot of sexual abuse and that, hasn't it? It's been awful. I mean, other organisations have too. But the church? With absolute purity, we love one another. We don't run the way the world's running, and the world lives in that sexual abuse. That's the way it works. But that's not the Father's way. We are part of the family of God. Now, as this cool image in Isaiah 53, but we'll get to that, but Isaiah 53 verse 1 starts by this. It says, and this is a really, it's a slap in the face verse. It says, sing, barren women, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. In other words, if you're a woman who's never been married and never had children, and that can bring great misery and sadness, then you should burst into song and shout for joy. Why? Because God's given you a family that's even greater than the one who's married and has lots of children. There's a great joy. In other words, the pain of the dysfunction of this world, and there's a lot of dysfunction when it comes to rejection and not having children and not being married and all that sort of stuff, there's a greater amount of rejection. That pain is replaced by the family of God. It's even better. And then it says this: enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right, to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Now, they lived in tents. You can imagine what it is to spread out your tent, right? Because your tent's where you sleep and you've got enough room for everybody in your family. And he's saying, now, get those side flaps, lift them up, sew another bit on, go out wider and make some room for some more. Go out to the right, go out to the left, right? You're going to need some new ropes, he says. You're going to need to tie it out because you want more people coming into your house. You want more people coming into your family. Your family is going to grow. And it's going to grow so much, actually, that your descendants will dispossess nations. You're going to be pushing other people out. You understand? Stretch it out. Be a blessing and be blessed. It goes together. The more you open your house, the more you're blessed. The more you love people as God's loved us, the more it's a blessing. You see that? And then going back to that 1 Timothy passage, Paul said at the end of 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is even worse than an unbeliever. Now, he started by saying, who are your family? Anybody in the church. So if you, that's who your relatives are. So if you, who are a believer, don't care for those within the body, you're worse than an unbeliever. Because unbelievers, to a fair degree, look after each other, don't they? They do a reasonable job. And here you are in this new family and you're not, you are worse than an unbeliever. Yep. We are the church of the living God. God's household. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3. And so as his children, we're transformed into the image of Christ, who is his son, and he's our brother, and we become more like him, and he's in the nature of God. So we come to look more and more like God. And what does God look like? Love and grace and care and honour, respect and all those things. That's what God's like. That's what Jesus is like. We're transformed to be more like Jesus through the cross. And what do? We do the same for one another. Isn't that good? It's a little bit exciting. Don't get excited about the church, people. No. Oh, make sure you give money. Yeah, whatever. Okay. I just want to read a passage from John. I'm finishing up now. He says this in 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, which means the Greek word beloved, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What a blessing that is. And this is how we know that we live in him, and he in us. He's given us his spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, you know what I've said is true, because the Holy Spirit in you right now bears witness, I should love just like has been said. It's true, isn't it? Can you feel that call? It's a good call. It's not a hard call, because the Spirit's doing the heavy lifting. He changes your mind and heart. And when you get cranky with someone, he changes your mind and heart. And then you love them again and you get on with it. And you might even say sorry sometime. But you see, what happens is the Spirit drives us into this familyhood because Jesus has died to take away our sins. He's made us children of the Father and we're all together. And then the church has a mission, telling others about Jesus. But where does that come from? The family of love. Yeah? What did Jesus say? Love one another as I've loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It'll be by your love. Then when you love one another, then your words about Jesus have some meaning, don't they? Because it's not a fake community. It's not us trying. This is not trying. Now, put it on so that everyone sees we try and be nice. You all know those schmaltzy people who try and be nice and la, 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 but then as soon as your back's turned, you know those. We're not those people. We actually love as God empowers us by the Holy Spirit to love because we're the Father's family. That's who we are. We are love. We're children of God. I'm going to pray. Father, we know this call on our lives to love one another, and we thank you for it. And we thank you that it comes from your love and grace and your forgiveness and your mercy, that true love where you sent your Son for us. And I pray, Father, that we would learn more and more to walk by your Spirit day by day, living in love, living as you loved us, and that you would continue to bind us together as your family. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.